As Dick had read in our scriptures from Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to talk about and study about the boldness by that we have through Jesus' blood. Obviously, today is Easter. Today is a day that the world takes a moment to reflect on Christ's resurrection from the dead. However, us New Testament Christians know that we need to do that every Sunday, don't we? We need to do that every day of the week. But songs like "Lo, in the Grave He Lay," it's one of my favorite songs where, you know, he rose a victor, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. This is a song that a lot of times the world sings, maybe on Easter. But it's songs like that that make us think and reflect and rejoice on what Jesus did for us through his death and burial and ultimately his resurrection. So it's something that we should think about every day. So tonight we're going to think about one of the components of Christ's sacrifice, and that was his blood. Because it's through Jesus' blood that we receive what? Cleansing of our sins, right? Our text says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated us, through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So we as human beings, as mankind, we were separated from God by our rebellion, by our rebellious sins. We can again have boldness to come before God. And we know that because we understand what Christ's blood does for us, what that sacrifice did for us. And that we can have an avenue to God through his son Jesus is one of the great truths that we find in the gospel. We know that by reading Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, that all have sinned. And in Isaiah chapter 59 verse 2, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So the question you may be wondering is, how can someone who has been made in God's image, you and I, right? We are made unique. We are unique and separate from all of the rest of creation, right? Because we are made in the image of God. And then we, God's special image, a special creation, we depart from him in sin. And then we're so bold as to think we can return. The answer is the blood of Jesus afforded that opportunity for us. When Jesus came into the world, he came into the world to seek and to save the lost. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. And this expression of love was demonstrated by God by him sending Jesus to this earth, right? God loved us so much, John 3:16. He loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But take note for a minute the words of the Hebrews writer in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. And in this passage, it says, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Friends, if it was not for the blood of Jesus Christ, none of us could come back to God. Colossians chapter 1. Beginning of verse 19, it says, "For it pleased the Father that in him, Jesus, all the fullness should dwell, and by him, Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself, by him, Jesus, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." It's nothing but the blood of Jesus that can enable us to be saved from our sins. Sammy, I meant to ask you to lead this song before the lesson this evening, but I didn't catch you, so I apologize. The song, this hymn that we sing all the time, where the chorus, the refrain says, "There's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb." When we consider that there is no means of access to God except through the blood of Christ, that refrain should be even more meaningful to us, right? There's power in the blood of the Lamb. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, it says, "Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And what that's telling us is that there isn't any other way. The only way to have access to God is through Jesus. There's no man except for Jesus that's ever walked the face of this earth that has special access to God other than through Jesus. Now, we know of examples in the Old Testament where God interacted with people, but think about what saves man and what gives man the access to that salvation. And that's the blood of Jesus. And there isn't any other way than because of his death and the shedding of his blood, making access to the Father possible for us, we can come to certain conclusions. And these conclusions are found over in Hebrews chapter 10, if you'd like to turn with me there. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning of verse 22. And in this passage, in this text, we see both the privileges and the obligations that result from the shedding of Christ's blood for you and for me. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." And here's the boldness we have to come before God. We can come before God because we are his children. What did I just say a couple minutes ago? We all know that we are special in God's created kingdom. We are his children. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14 elaborates on this. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." And the Lord also told Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 5, he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now notice these two verses that we just read and how they correlate to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. When somebody is led by the Spirit through the written word and that the Spirit inspired, right? That's how we're led by the Spirit today. Nobody's seeing visions. Nobody's hearing things. The Spirit-inspired Word of God is how we are motivated by the Spirit today. That can be very impactful to us if we allow it to be. When someone is led by the Spirit, they are baptized into Christ and into his death. And because of this, as the body is washed in the pure waters of baptism, the blood of Jesus cleanses the heart. The Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27, he says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." You know, being a child of God doesn't mean that we're never going to sin, but it does mean that we can have constant cleansing by the blood of Christ. You know, John says that God is light. And in 1 John Chapter 1 and verse 7, he says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Excuse me. And because we are the children of God and we're walking in his light, the blood of Jesus is continuing to cleanse us from sin. And because of this, we can acknowledge that there's never a time when we cannot come with boldness before God. If we're his children, we have an avenue of forgiveness, don't we? We have an avenue to make things right when we err. Thinking back to Hebrews 10, we read of the full assurance of faith that's stated so eloquently. I love how beautiful those words come together there. Full assurance of faith. What that means is that we can have this full assurance that God will welcome our prayers. He will welcome our service. He will welcome our lives. Not because we're perfect, not because we always do the right thing every day, but because of the blood of Jesus that cleanses us. I referenced Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 earlier, but the full verse says, and the verse following, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You see, when we are led by the Spirit to have our body washed with the pure waters of baptism, we are then, our hearts are then sprinkled from an evil conscience by the blood of Christ. And here's our assurance. 1 John 5:13 says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Back to Hebrews chapter 10, over verse 23 it says, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this word of the Lord we're talking about here is the gospel that was preached to you and to me. The gospel that we have obeyed. You see, there was, thinking back to this time when the book of Hebrews was written, a lot of times people think it's Paul just based on the literary style, but it doesn't indicate that directly in the text. What we do know is that in the first century there were many trials and problems that confronted the Christian when this passage was penned. And that's still the case today. There's still trials, there's still struggles, right? There's still persecution. There's still influences by worldly people. But we're to hold fast. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You see, the prize does not go to the one who starts the race, does it? The prize goes to the one who finishes it. And at the end of this life, Paul could say that he finished the course, 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. And earlier, in another book, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul also said this. He says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, and be strong. You see, if we truly believe God, we're not going to be quickly rattled or shaken, because we can trust in God. In times of stress, it's easy to let doubts gnaw at us, isn't it? But we should have the boldness to come before God with the assurance that he's going to hear our prayers and he's going to answer them in the way that's best fit for us. But there's a condition, and we read of that condition in James chapter 1 and verse 6. In James chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. We need to remember that we cannot solve our problems on our own, can't we? God cares and God is going to keep us. James 1:6 that we just read, I'm going to read it again. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. That is what happens when you do not put your trust in God. We cannot do this alone. Maybe you've had a health concern that maybe you feel all alone. I've been there. Had a kid who had cancer. I know what it's like to feel alone. I know you have lost people, physically or spiritually, and maybe you felt alone. You've seen relationships with people strained and struggled, and you've probably felt alone. Maybe you've had financial or marital or problems with your children or your family that has made you feel alone. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Don't be like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. We have an anchor, don't we? Reminds me of another song. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. We have an opportunity to cast our cares and our burdens to our Father God through his Son Jesus. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Well, God's promises are received by faith, and unless we trust God, we cannot have the strength that is needed to overcome. What a wonderful joy to have the faith that God will keep his promises. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 says, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that or until that day. And because God's promises are true, Peter says that he has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What gives us boldness and strength? God is faithful, and God keeps his promises. That's what gives us and can give us boldness and strength. We know that trials come. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love him, to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. God never promised us that trouble would avoid us if we were Christians. If we were, there'd be a lot more Christians in there. We're not assured that there won't be trouble. But God did promise that he will give us the strength and opportunity which we need to cope with those problems. Think about Paul. When he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, he was talking about his thorn in the flesh, right? We don't really know what that is. Could have been a few different things. Paul asked for that thorn in the flesh to be removed. The great apostle Paul. You think of anybody that should have this thorn in the flesh removed. Maybe it was his eyesight. We understand, there's some textual clues that say he had poor eyesight. Maybe it was something else. Regardless of what it is, 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9 says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. He says, he continues to say, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities than that the power of Christ may rest upon me. How much application can that verse give us today. How beneficial would that verse be to us if Paul said, well, you know, I asked for that thorn in the flesh to be removed, and it was, because I'm faithful. Okay? There's a lesson to be said there. But what about the rest of us? When we have a thorn in the flesh, whatever that is. Even the Apostle Paul, one of the great teachers that we have working under the authority of Christ and the Holy Spirit, even his health affliction wasn't going to escape him. How much application can that be for us when we have health concerns and other things that happen? God's not going to remove all thorns from our path, but he's going to give us the strength we need when we encounter those thorns. God is faithful with what he promised. Looking back to our text, Hebrews chapter 10, beginning verse 24 says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking, verse 25, the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You see, the word provoke means to stir up, to agitate, to respond. Parents are told in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, says, and you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. The giving of the Christians in the Corinthian church provoked many. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 2. So this word provoke can be used in both a positive and a negative light. We can provoke to anger, but we can provoke to good. But because we're children of God, we have boldness by the blood of Jesus to provoke each other in a good way. We can provoke each other to be stronger in our faith. We can provoke each other to study more. We can provoke each other to try to have Bible study. We can provoke each other to repent. What's the great and first commandment? Over in Mark chapter 12, we're going to read what that is. And it says, in beginning verse 29, Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. When Jesus was preparing his disciples for his departure, he told them this in John 13, verse 34. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Do you think love is important? Of course it is. But love doesn't just happen. Love grows where those concerned make it grow. When you first meet somebody, you probably, except for maybe a child or a grandchild that's born, you probably don't love somebody the first time you meet them. You get to know them. Love grows on somebody. And where those are concerned make it grow. I can say that I love all of you with a brotherly love. We care for each other. We look out for each other. We pray for each other. We want what's best, right? That's what love is, right? Because I love you and you love each other and we as a body of believers love each other. We want what's best, right? We want to all be in heaven together someday. What a joyous day that will be when we can all be there together. When you're motivated by love, you will motivate those around you to respond with love. And that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 14, he says, let all that you do be done with love. We need to provoke unto love. Right? We can provoke to good. It means simply that we do those things that will cause others to grow in love. A boy asks a girl on a date and he helps her with her coat. He holds the door for her. He compliments her appearance, etc. What is he doing? He's provoking unto love. He's trying to get the girl to respond with love for him. And the goo-goo eyes that she cast that brought all that attention from him was to provoke unto love. In the body of Christ, because we are cleansed by the blood of Christ and are children in the same family, we provoke one another to love. Let's also provoke unto good works. How do we get people to work for the Lord? Because we have boldness by the blood of Christ, we can provoke unto love, which we just talked about, and good works. We can stir one another up, we can agitate in a good way, and we can encourage. And the motivating factor in provoking others to good works is love. A love for God and a love for each other, for fellow Christians. And when we really love God, we're going to serve him, aren't we? When we love our brothers and sisters in Christ, we're going to work for Christ, and we're going to encourage, provoke others to do the same. You know, some people, you've heard all this before, they'll question the importance of works, saying that we are justified by faith only. But the basis of this judgment is works. Let's take note of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 as we close, or we prepare to close. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Doesn't say that we're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ based on what we believe. Not entirely, on what we believe only, or that we have faith or not. Is that what it says? No. It says that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Right? There's an action to our faith. Is faith important? Of course it is. But our faith is an active faith. And whether we do right or we do wrong, we will answer to that. We all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That includes those people who are not here. The people that we know that not only are not here, but they're not anywhere else tonight, right? You know what I'm talking about. That includes us in here that are here tonight, that are trying to do the right thing. We're going to answer for ourselves. Every human being who's ever existed is going to answer before the judgment seat of Christ. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12 says, "And the dead were judged according to their works." As Christians, we need to be aware that it's not right to sing praises to our faith while we do not work for him who died for us. We have work to do. And over in James 2, for those who don't believe in the value of works, a very contradictory or contradiction. People don't really agree with what it says. It says, "By works faith is made perfect, and by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." Cleansed by the blood of Jesus, we have boldness to provoke unto good works. Yes, we have boldness by the blood of Jesus to draw near in the fullness of faith, to hold fast the confession of our hope, to provoke unto love, and to provoke unto good works. And all of this is possible by the blood of Jesus. Remembering what we read in John chapter 3 and verse 16 a few minutes ago. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it's because of that wonderful love. It's because of that great sacrifice that we are enabled and emboldened to come to God. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." There's no greater honor in the world for a human being to be called a child of God. Yes, all of us are made in his image, but not everybody's a child of God. That is a decision that we have to make. Now, does that mean that I can boast on that decision I made? Well, you know, I became a Christian, and I deserve heaven because I became a Christian. Of course not. You know, there's times that I think about all the people in the world deserving, you know, getting what they deserve, right? But then I stop and think for a minute that I should be getting what I deserve too. It's only through the blood of Christ that I can be forgiven for all these imperfections in my life and mistakes that I made and sins I've committed. You know, I don't deserve heaven more than anybody else, but it's because God loved us so much, he sent Jesus to that cross to die, to be that sacrifice, so that we can have that avenue, that we can be continually cleansed of our sins, to live a life of faith, to provoke each other to love and to good works, to aim toward that ultimate goal of being in heaven someday. And while we're on our way there, to endeavor to be like Jesus every day. It's something I pray with my kids at night, is that we can try to be more like Jesus every day. And that's for me too, because I need that too. And I think all of us do. If tonight you haven't made that all-important decision to put on Christ in baptism for the remission of your sins and to be added to the church, we don't do the adding, do we? Jesus Christ adds us to the church, which he died for. There's an opportunity right now then to do that. The world is focusing on Jesus' resurrection, on something that we focus on every day. There's no greater opportunity than right now to bring honor to that resurrection, to bring honor to that sacrifice that led Jesus to being hung on that cross and ultimately resurrected, than to put on Christ in baptism to cause the angels to rejoice at a soul being added to the kingdom. Tonight, though, most of us have already done that, and we are veterans of faith. We're walking each day, walking forward and trying to be like Jesus, but maybe there's something that's caused you to stumble. We can pray for you with that, too. Remember, we love each other. We want to provoke unto love. That means we want to do something loving toward each other, so that you can make sure that your heart is in the right place, to be restored, to be in a place of good standing in front of Christ. We all want to be ready to stand before that judgment seat, don't we? Let's help each other get there if we can.